Thank you, choir, Leslie and Lavanda, for leading us into worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, we'll be in the book of Romans. We'll have two different passages of Scripture. I'm going to tie those two together, but two different Romans 1, 16 and 17, mark that. And then over in Romans 8, 3 verses 28, 29, and 30, you can mark those. Jason will put those on the board for you, but we're certainly going to be into God's Word this morning. Two different passages, 5 verses total, but they tie together, both written by the Apostle Paul. Title of the message this morning, God's Plan for His People. You know, sometimes we don't understand God's plan. Sometimes we have a hard time figuring out what God's plan is, but He didn't intend for us to figure it out. He plans for us to be obedient and walk with Him and depend on Him and lean on Him, and then He'll turn show it to us. Romans is what we're going to get into this morning. This is a strong verse of Scripture, a strong passage of Scripture, and I want us to listen. I want us to tune everything else out. I want us just to think about God's Word this morning, what it means, and what Paul's trying to tell us, and what God's trying to tell us through the writings of the Apostle Paul, because they're so important. Both verses or both passages are going to tie together, but they both are specific individual on their own. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's one of 13 letters that Paul writes that are recorded in the New Testament. 13 books of the Bible are recorded by the Apostle Paul. So you know that God had a lot that He wanted to say through Paul. He had a lot that He wanted to say through the life of Paul and how Paul's life was changed and the way it was changed. And then Paul's got some specifics in here and what God's trying to teach us and tell us through some of these writings. Each of these letters that Paul writes has a common theme, which lets us know that the strength that he got and the source of the strength that he got came from the power of the Holy Spirit. If you know anything about Paul's life, you know that he really needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And his life was very difficult. I'm going to tell you, honestly, his life was difficult before he became a Christian because he had no clue where he was going. Amen. And his life was difficult even after he became a Christian. But think about it. It's these writings show us that he got his strength from the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the exact same Holy Spirit that gave Paul his strength and power to endure the struggles that he had to endure is the exact same Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of us when we become believers, when we invite Jesus Christ into our heart. The same God is on the throne when Jesus was on the cross is the same God that's in heaven today. Amen. We have that same power of the Holy Spirit, the same one that gave Paul his power to endure. And man, Paul had to endure some difficulties in his life. It's the same one who gives us the power that we need to endure the difficulties that we have in our life. Each of Paul's letters, they reveal biblical truths to us about God and His plan, about God and His purpose, about God and His mission. And each of these letters are very specific, and the writings of Paul are really awesome. I mean, when you think about it, even in Luke and Acts, when Luke is writing about Paul, and Paul's not even writing one of the issues about it, but he's still enduring things, it's just shows us the biblical truths about God's purpose. They provided practical instruction for Christians, and Paul gives us personal details about the struggles that he had to endure and that the early Christians had to endure all the way from the beginning of the church throughout today. He himself showed us what he had to go through. Now, more than anything else, Paul's passion was sharing the gospel revealed in his letters. The more precise about things that he wanted us to know was how to come to know Jesus Christ. He had a passion about it. It was for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, for them to change their life the way he had changed his life. You know, when I talk to some of the guys about, hey, you want to speak on Sunday night, Sunday morning, why don't you just give your testimony? You know, here's the thing about it. And it's a question, and I'm jumping the gun, but, you know, has God changed your life since the Holy Spirit has come inside your heart, since you've invited Him in? Has He changed your life? Well, one of the best ways to talk and to witness to people is to tell people what God has done for you, amen? You don't have to tell them anything else. I mean, you can tell them, God wants you to tell them that Jesus paid the price for you, that He's prepared a way for you, that all you have to do is trust Him, have faith in Him, and you can have eternal life. But He also wants you to tell them how He's changed your life. When you think about the Apostle Paul, man, when God came to Paul on the road to Damascus and the events that took place after that, what is the first thing that Paul would tell people? How God came to me in a vision, how there was a light, how I went to my knees, how He spoke to me, how he changed me from what I was to what he wanted me to be. And that's the things we need to think about. Paul's life shows us how to live out faith with consistency and perseverance. Man, we need perseverance. We need endurance. We need to know how to navigate through this world. And that's what Paul's writings are going to show us this morning. If you are able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? We're going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 first. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." We'll switch over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Paul continues to write, says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be in the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Pray with me, please. Father God, I ask that you bless the reading of your word. God, I ask that you cleanse me of every sin, cleanse me of every impurity. And Father, I ask that you hide your servant behind the cross and allow me to deliver your message to your people. These things I ask in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. These five verses, you almost want to just take them verse by verse, word by word, and just walk through them slowly, trying to consume and just glean from every single thing that God wanted us to hear through the writings of the Apostle Paul, because there's so much information in here. When we look at this, Romans chapter 1 and chapter 8, when I looked at these two verses together, they're tied together because of the purpose that God has placed us here before. Because of the purpose he has us here for. When you think about it, that's what Paul is talking about. God has a plan and a purpose for his creation. He is on a mission to fulfill his plan. God's mission started before time ever existed. He has a purpose and he has a mission. He's included us inside of that mission and inside of that purpose. He draws people to himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's part of his plan. It's part of his purpose. When people place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does a mighty work in their life. Amen? That was pretty weak. Let me tell you something. God does a mighty work. When you come into your life, when you invite him in, he does a mighty work. You say, well, Brother Kerry, it's pretty easy to see how God did a mighty work in Paul's life. Man, just look at it. He wrote 13 books of the Bible. Look at what all Paul had to endure. It's pretty easy to say how he did a mighty work in Paul's life. Let me tell you something. He can do a mighty work in your life. Let's look at a few things. Just look at all the things that happened to Paul and how he praised God through every single event that he had to deal with. His life was a struggle. God even told him when Jesus called him, "Your life is going to be difficult. Man, it's going to be a hard road ahead of you. But yet I want you to go and be obedient. I want you to tell people about me. I want you to show them how much I love them." And that's what Paul's life was all about. There's no telling how many people have come to know the Lord because of the efforts of the Apostle Paul. And we might not even know that answer when we get to heaven. There's no telling how many people still are coming to know the Lord as a result of the Apostle Paul's writings. You know, not just his presence, not just seeing what he was doing, not just being among him and listening to him speak, but the writings and see how he endured and what he's trying to teach us and how God's word shows us the things of Paul and what he wanted us to know. Church, let me tell you something. We don't know how many people come to know the Lord because of the Apostle Paul, but let me tell you something, be more specific. We've talked about this more than once. Let me tell you one thing. It only takes reaching one person, amen? It's one person at the time is what we need to be looking at. I shared a statistic with you several weeks ago that there's 3.8 billion people, or give or take, on this planet. 31% of those people are Christians. 31% of the 3.8 billion. You just think about it. If we reach one person, if every Christian reached one person in their lifetime, what percentage will be Christians? That's a math question, isn't it? 62% is the way I calculate it. Amen? Vonda? Help me? Huh? You're not a math teacher? Kindergarten. Okay, so we don't do... It's good to know, but you think about it. That's what he says. What does the Bible say when one person comes to know the Lord? All the angels in heaven are rejoicing. That's one person at the time. One person comes to know. What does the Bible say? God desires that not one person should perish. Amen? He wants all people to be in his presence. He didn't create us for perishing. He created us to be in his presence. He created us for fellowship. Not one person should perish. The Apostle Paul was a changed individual. He went from being the one who was persecuting the church to the one who was being persecuted for the church. It was a complete change. It was a 180-degree change in his life when he met the living, risen Savior. When we think about that, we talked about, and I've talked to you the last 2 weeks, even since Easter, about the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is what changed the Apostle Paul, because of the power that's in the resurrection, because he met the living, risen Savior on the road to Damascus. It changed his life dramatically. It changed his life radically. He was never the same because of the power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul wanted to tell everyone he came in contact with about the good news about Jesus. He wanted to tell everybody what he had found. His personal testimony was one of the strongest things that he could share with them about Christ. You know, tell people how Jesus has changed your life. When you think about it, how has Jesus changed my life? Man, that's the first thing I want to tell you about, because you can't deny it. You can't debate it. You can't tell what Jesus has not done to me unless I'm not living the way that I'm telling you he's changed my life. Amen? You got to see it. We got to see the fruit that comes from that. He's changed it. One of the first things that Paul did was to tell people how Jesus had changed his life. Paul was very specific in Romans chapter 1. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed about telling people what God has done for me. I'll stand strong about it. I'm not going to deviate from it. He was not ashamed of telling people that Jesus had done, and the same thing that Jesus had done for him, he could do for every single one. He paid the price, the sin debt, for every single person on this planet, not just the saved. He paid it for everybody. Amen? Only saved people accepted, but he paid that price for every single person on this planet. Chapter 8, Paul goes on to say that no matter what happens in our lives, and this is where we have a lot of hard times, this is where we have a lot of difficulty in what Paul's talking about. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter how difficult things might be, no matter how much struggle we might deal with, we need to understand that God is working behind the scenes, so to speak. But God is working nonetheless. He's working in our lives. His presence is relevant today, just as relevant as it was when Jesus was hanging on the cross, just as relevant when he brought Jesus out of the tomb. He's still as just as relevant today for his people as he has ever been. Church, as his people, we are the church and we are his people. We should not be ashamed to share the gospel. Amen? He says, we shouldn't. Most common fear of sharing the gospel is the fear of rejection. I've heard this multiple times. I'm afraid people reject it. I'm afraid people will reject me if I tell them about it. Man, the fear of rejection is keeping people from talking about it. Let me be clear on something. When you share the gospel with people and they reject it, they're not rejecting you, amen? They're rejecting the one that created them. And it's not for us to be concerned about that. We're not charged about that. That's not what God gave us to do. They are rejecting the one that created. And the Bible says when the disciples would share the gospel with the people, that when they would reject the disciples, when they were teaching and rejecting, that the disciples would brush off the dust off of their feet and they would move on. As you read that in Acts, we studied that in our small group, of how they would share the gospel, and when people rejected it, the Bible says they would just brush the dust off their feet and move on. Sometimes that's hard to do. We know that sometimes that's hard to understand. We cannot save anybody. We cannot save anybody. All we're charged to do is to tell them about Jesus Christ. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can change people from what they are to what God wants them to do. Amen? Holy Spirit is one that does all the work. Sometimes we just need to share the gospel and then get out of the way, so to speak. Let the Holy Spirit do his work that he's supposed to do amongst their lives. We've been simply given the commandment to go therefore and make disciples. And we've been over that one once or twice, haven't we? Go therefore and make disciples. Teach, preach, tell them about Jesus. Of all the places to consider to be safe places, let's think about it. You know, church is a safe place. But let's look into the secular part of this. Sometimes people refer to their places as their happy place. And this is my happy place. This is where I go when I want to be happy. It's my happy place. When you think about this, we go a little further. This is where I go when I get my enjoyment, my relaxation. Some people even make the comments about certain places and they say, this is God's country. Y'all ever heard that? Man, this is God's country. What do they mean by that? They mean it's the most special place on this planet. This is where they find their most enjoyment. This is God's country, meaning that it's the best place on this earth when you think about it. But let me tell you something. Fact is, we live in a broken world, and there's absolutely no place we can be on this planet in order to get away from difficulty and struggles in our lives. Amen? Let me tell you something. When we are able to get away from difficulty and struggle, you know what that means? It means Jesus Christ has just come. Amen? Because there'll be no more struggle. There'll be no more difficulty. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering when Christ re-enters this world and calls his church to himself. But until that day, we're going to be dealing with it. Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible recorded in the New Testament that focus on the good news of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, he gave example after example of how to endure struggles and difficulties that we face. And it's amazing how much we face them every single day. Throughout the book of Acts, Luke records the events of the early church, and we read where Paul was arrested. We remember Paul was arrested on several occasions. He was beaten badly with rods. He was stoned and left to die. When we look at these things that happened to Paul, he was thrown into prison. His legs were shackled with chains. He was not allowed to move. It was darkness. He was put in the deepest of the rooms with no light. We see where all these things that happened to Paul, his friends betrayed him. He had sickness that caused crippling issues with him. He suffered through shipwrecks. He went through some dangerous missionary journeys. It's all recorded in the book of Acts. You can see every bit of these things that are taking place for Paul and all these different events that take place. And let's look at this. Had we been in Paul's shoes, when you think about my life, when I think about if I'd have had to deal with all these things that Paul had to deal with, when we think of many of us would have been responded with anger and bitterness and would have said, what is the use of all this? And why am I having to go through all this? Lord, I've placed my faith and trust in you. I've turned my life around. I'm a different person. You've changed my life. Why am I having to deal with all of this? But Paul's life had been dramatically changed. His strength came from God through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where he drew his strength from. And God's plan for him was to go and share the gospel. Amen. To tell people about Jesus Christ. But Paul's life had been changed. Paul could have complained to God and said, why is all this happening to me? Let me ask you something, church. You ever complained to God? No, I didn't ask you to hold your hand up, but just think about it. And Lord, why am I having to go through this? Why am I trapped inside of this situation? Why am I having to deal with this? Lord, why are you putting me through all this? These are things that Paul could have done, but he did not. Instead, he learned to rejoice in what God had placed in his path. Man, that's hard to do sometimes. Can you rejoice in all the events that God places in your path? Paul had learned to rejoice, and it's hard to rejoice in some things when you're placed in our path. Sometimes when you're dealing with difficult situations and you think about it, sometimes people come up to you and they tell you, they say something like this, well, hang in there, brother. Something good's going to come out of this. You ever heard that? And y'all just hang in there. Something good's got to come out of this when we think about it. Sometimes it's hard to see all the good or any of the good when there's so much bad. When there's so much struggle and so much bad, according to the Bible, it's possible to rejoice in times of difficulty. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe the Word of God? Amen. Do you believe it when he says you can rejoice? You can find joy in difficulty? You can find joy in difficult situations. It's hard to believe, but that's what the Bible says. When we grasp the understanding that the events in the lives of our life are not ruled by chance. It doesn't happen by chance. It doesn't happen by blind fate, but by the living, risen Savior who's working his plan and his purpose in our lives of his children, because God's working in his children. When you become a child of God, he's working in your life. No matter how much difficulty you have to deal with, no matter how much struggle you have to deal with, he's working behind the scenes. That's where we need to understand it. God's at work all the time. We were created in the image of God. And God the Father is committed to conforming us to be Christ-like image of his very Son. That's what Paul's saying. Man, we were created in the image of God, but it's not a finished product. He created us in his image, but he's constantly working with us. We're constantly growing. That's what we're doing. When you're studying the Word, when you're growing in the faith, you're growing in the faith, you're becoming stronger and stronger. You're growing closer to each other, and you're growing closer to the Father. He's conforming you to the characteristics of Jesus Christ. He wants to make us just like Jesus. Amen. We're never going to be just like Jesus. But the plan is to conform us to be just like Jesus. And we're referring to the characteristics of Jesus. You can't be a perfect son of God because there's only one. But he's conforming us to the characteristics of Jesus. That's what we need to be shooting for. That's what we need to be striving for. The Bible says that God wants to give us all things. And this is a verse that men, you know, people use this verse a lot of times just like they use Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, you need to read that whole passage because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you to those who are called according to his purpose. But you think about what he wants us to do. Let's look at Romans 8:28. The Bible says that God wants to give us all things, but we can only receive them if we're conformed to the image of his son. Okay, here we go. Romans 8:28 is a promise of God, and we can count on the promises of God because God has fulfilled all his promises. But let's look at Romans 8:28 because it is a conditional promise. Not that he won't give it to you, because he will give it to you, but it's a conditional promise. If believers are not loving God and progressively being conformed to the image of God, they will not see the things that are working together for the good. So if you want to see those things, you have to be conforming to the image of God, because he's working behind the scenes. His plan is going on and on, and we need to make sure that we're fulfilling that process that he wants us to fulfill. We want to be walking through this journey together, but God is going to walk right step for step with us. And sometimes it's hard to see him, but let me tell you something. God's walking with us, and sometimes he's having to carry us. Amen. Man, he has to pick us up and tote us sometimes because it gets difficult. Christians do not need to be faint in times of suffering and trials. When you think about it, that's what the Bible says. We don't have to be faint. We don't have to struggle because there's trials in our life. We know that God is at work in this world. We know that God has a perfect plan, and he's going to complete his plan in his time. When you look at Isaiah 40, verse 31, and I'll read it to you, but you can mark it. Isaiah 40, 31 says this: "But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not be faint." So anytime you feel that struggle pressing down on you, anytime you feel like why is all this happening to me? Why is this world falling apart around me and there's nothing I can do about it? The word says we can walk and not be faint because we trust in the Lord. God has two purposes for his plan. He is our good and his glory. They both start with a G. God intends for good for us. He didn't intend anything bad. He's not the creator of bad. He created all good for us. He wants us to have it, but we have to be growing a relationship with him, and we have to be conforming to the likeness of his son in order to receive it. Ultimately, God is going to make us like Jesus because he's going to fulfill his plan. Ultimately, he's going to make us like Jesus. God started his plan, and when he created us and when he chose us, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says this: "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him." Let me tell you something. The word says, in Paul's writings as well, "For he chose us in him," which is Jesus Christ, "before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless." That's what he wants us to be, which is holy and blameless, which is Christ-like, just like Jesus. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasures of his will. He predestined that one day we'd be like Jesus. Let me tell you something. This is a word that gets taken out of context a lot, and that's predestination. God has predestined the believer to be like Jesus. Predestination only applies to saved people. It doesn't apply to anyone who's not saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that God has predestined people to be separated eternally from himself. That is not in the Bible. He didn't predestine. His predestination is for saved people. And if people are separated from God, it's because they have chosen to be separated from God. They've chosen to reject it through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his son. The Bible says that those he chose, and we'll go a little bit further, he called. It's step by step. Those he called and responded to the call, he justified them. And furthermore, he took those that are justified and he glorified them, because he moved them one step closer to Jesus. This means that believers have already been glorified in Jesus Christ. So here's a question that's often hard for us to understand. How can we be frustrated when we're dealing with difficult times in our life, when we've already been given the opportunity to share in the glory of Jesus Christ? It's because of human instinct. It's because of human nature. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. Even though it's hard, We can still rejoice because God is working in our lives. Our suffering today only guarantees that we'll receive glory and have continued glory with Jesus Christ when he returns, unless God calls us home first. But that's part of the suffering today. You think about Paul's suffering, man. He suffered significantly. But his suffering was a precursor to what he was going to get when he got to heaven. Not that I'm saying there's jewels that he got more than one person over the other, but the thing is it's going to be completely different when we get to heaven than it is on this earth. Amen. Most people like what they hear in Romans 8:28 when they say all things work together for the good of those who love God, because you flat out say, man, I love God. I love him. Well, here goes, Carrie. The Bible, I trust the word. All things work together for the good of those who love God. But you cannot have, and Patty and I talked about this last night, you cannot have Romans 8:28 without Romans 8:29. 8:29 is just as important as 8:28, if not more important. If a verse of Scripture can be more important than the other, I do not believe, because they're equally important. But you can't have one without the other. God is working in our lives for our good. Not so we live on Easy Street. Amen. How many of y'all live on Easy Street? I don't even know that street exists, does it? Nowhere in the Bible does it say the Christian life is going to be an easy life. That's not the fact. Nowhere in the Bible. Man, you just look at, let's take a look through history here. Look at the life the Apostle Paul lived from the time he became a Christian. How much of that was easy? Look at the life the disciples lived when Jesus ascended into heaven, when they were on their own. Now, when they were walking with Jesus, it might have been complicated, but it wasn't as difficult. It was going to be the power of the Holy Spirit came among each one of them, gave them strength, just like he gave it to Paul. But look at the physical life that they lived, the disciples lived, as they navigated through the early church times and sharing the gospel. Look at how difficult their life was. Look at the physical life of Jesus Christ that he lived while he was here on this earth. 33 years, man, the first 30 might not have been too bad, but those last three were pretty complicated and hard. Amen. They were definitely difficult, not easy at all. And you think about it, Jesus Christ is our role model. He went through everything so that we would know how to do it. He went through everything, and he walked through every journey, every valley, every mountaintop that we would ever go through without sin. But he gave us an example of everything to do, and his life was as difficult as it could be. He ended up dying on the cross, the most humiliating, cruel, painful death that anyone could ever imagine. And you think that your life as a Christian is going to be easier than his life? He told the disciples, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So get ready, Christians. It's not going to be an easy street life. God works for our good according to his will and his purpose. Church, God's will for your life is not complicated. That's what I like to say. He didn't make it hard. He didn't make it difficult. It's not complicated. Being a Christian and living for the Lord is difficult, and it's hard work. Amen? Let me tell you something difficult, being a pastor as well. Y'all know that? I can't get four people to speak next. Time out, okay? I'm just saying Christian living is difficult. And God didn't tell us it was going to be easy. But one thing he did tell us, we face trials and difficulties in life. But the will of God in our life is very straightforward. It's not complicated. It's straightforward. There's three basic elements I want you to remember when striving to find joy in difficult situations, because we can do it. There's three easy ways to remember. If you want to write these down, that's fine. If you want to ask me about them later, but three things I want you to remember. Live your life focusing on being like Jesus. Amen? And no matter what happens, focus on being like Jesus, by being Christ-like. Striving to be like Jesus, striving to look at how Jesus handled those situations, how Jesus dealt with the things that I'm dealing with, how Jesus dealt with loss of life, how Jesus mourned when his friend lost his life, even though Jesus knew, because he's all-knowing, that he's going to bring him back from the dead. But yet he still mourned that loss of life. So we can mourn loss of life because Jesus showed us how to do it. Live your life focusing on being like Jesus. Number two, lean on the power of the Holy Spirit for the guidance and your strength, just like the Apostle Paul did. Man, if you need strength, lean on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you the minute you turn your life over to the Lord. He's there. He moves in. He sets up shop. He's there. And you can call on him at different times in your life, and he will give you strength. It says so. He'll provide you strength so you won't be faint. You'll be able to walk and not fall down. You'll be able to deal and handle the situation and the things that you're having to deal with. And number three, live your life for the glory of God. No other means for living your life than for the glory of God. To honor God and to glorify God. The function of the church since the beginning of formation of church throughout all of eternity is to glorify the Father. Amen. That's what we're here for this morning. That's why we assemble together to study the Word, to grow closer to the Lord, but ultimately to glorify the Father. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always to the ends of the age. This is one of the most comforting verses of Scripture. Jesus, I mean, when Jesus is talking to you, you got to be paying attention, amen? It's in red in my Bible. You got to be listening. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll go with you every step of the way, no matter how difficult it is. God's working behind the scenes, but never how hard it is, no matter what you're dealing with, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the unconditional love of Jesus, and that's the same love that God has for his people. Christian life is not easy, and it's difficult. I don't have to tell you that. Sometimes it's more difficult than others, but always remember that you're not walking it alone. God is working in your life for his glory and our good every step of the way. God loves us so much that he offered his son as a sacrifice for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish, should not perish, could not perish, that we'd have eternal life with him. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you've been saved, not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Man is a sinner, cannot save himself. Man, we needed a savior. There was no way we could get to God and no way he could get to us without a solution to the problem. Romans 3:23 says this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin creates a separation between us and God. There's a barrier there. There had to be a solution, and God did that by sending his son to this earth to provide salvation for us, to give us the opportunity of having eternal life. Romans 10:13 says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is one of my favorite verses of Scripture in the Bible because it means it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you come from, how you grew up, what your life has looked like. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll forgive you. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friends, I tell you this every week because it's so important to me. When our time is over on this earth and we don't know when that's our last breath, we don't know when we're going to go stand in the presence of the Almighty God, but one thing we need to make sure is that we want to make sure we're standing in the presence when we leave here. Our choice is simple. We're either going to be in the presence of the Almighty God in heaven, or we're going to be eternally separated from him, not in heaven. And our choice is ours. Eternity is just too long to be wrong. If you don't know Jesus Christ, as I talk to you about him this morning, I urge you to clear that up today. It'd be the greatest decision you've ever made. Perhaps today you want to make sure, know without a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's very simple. It was not complicated. He didn't make it complicated. He made it easy for us just to turn it over to him. All we have to do is invite him into our life, make him the Lord of our life, and then be obedient and endure the things that we're faced with. And he'll walk with us every step of the way. In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you don't know this Jesus that I've been talking about, I'd love to share more with you about him and tell you more about him and come to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe there's others in our congregation. The altar's always open. If you want to come down and lay something at the foot of the cross, and our deacons are here, love to pray with you. I'll pray with you, whatever it is. This time of invitation, and I tell you this every week, it's not just something we tack on the end. This is a time of reflection. It's a time when you can just reflect on and talk with the Holy Spirit. You can talk with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. This time is set aside for you so that you can talk with him. This is not a looking around wondering who's doing this or who's doing that. It doesn't matter. This is strictly a self-evaluation and a conversation with the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Wherever he needs to lead you, you need to respond. Father God, I just come before you this morning. God, just thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence, to come into your house. And God, just to worship you and to lift your name up, to glorify you. And God, I just pray if there's one person in the sound of my voice that does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, God, I just pray that this would be the day that they would turn their life over to you. Father, for others in our congregation, God, I know that there's struggle. I know that there's difficulty. I know there's pain. I know there's emotional issues that we're dealing with. But God, I just pray that like never before, the power of the Holy Spirit would just bring his power upon us. And God, we would feel your presence like never before. God, I just pray that you would work in our invitation, that you would move through the power of the Holy Spirit through our time of invitation. God, I just pray that your will would be done in this church and in the lives of your people. These things I ask in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.